Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verse 10, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. By the way, there is a God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. The Word of God tells us in John 6:29 that God-given task is that we believe on Him whom He has sent. This is actually a task. Sometimes we think faith is a mental condition or a spiritual condition, but it's actually also a task. We do those things that will build up our faith. We are faithful to those things which will produce faith in us. We respond to the Word of God in faith. These are the God-given tasks with which men are to be occupied. And then in verse 11, he continues, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Why is it that I can rejoice and do good in my life? And by the way, doing good is not necessarily a religious thing at all. Doing good is really just responding to God. And so these are the things that we do. But how is it that I can rejoice in everything? And by the way, yes, absolutely, you can have great joy in everything. To some people, this sounds very theological. To some people, it sounds very impractical, and to others, it may sound very unrealistic, but the fact is that reality tells us that it is to be the way that we live, to have joy in everything. Do you have joy in everything? Do you have joy in everything? And I think that 99.9% of believers, if they were to be honest, will say no, not in everything. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And this is people's normal condition. The way that you can have joy in everything is because He has made everything beautiful in its time. You can recognize that everything is beautiful in its time when in verse 11, you think with an eternal perspective, an eternal frame of reference. Because in eternity, since God has completed the work in Hebrews chapter 4, everything is beautiful in its time. The things that you consider to be difficult or maybe terrible, God has made them beautiful in its time. Perhaps you will say, there is nothing beautiful about this. This was plain wrong. It should never have happened. It was wicked. And yet God makes all things beautiful in their time. How can this be? And the reason is because God is in the business of restoration and redemption. Redemption means that God bought us, purchased us with His blood. But along with redemption, which most Christians are aware of, there is this principle of restoration, where God will take the things that went wrong in my life, God will take the attacks of the enemy against me that perhaps caused me to fail in some way or another, and He will make them beautiful. Satan means them for our destruction, and God means them for our edification. Even though Satan was once a covering cherub, the highest ranking angel in heaven, when he became Satan in Ezekiel 28:15-18, and now he destroys people's lives, Jesus can put those lives back together. There is nothing that Satan has done, there's nothing that the world has done, there's nothing that my sin nature has done that God cannot put back together. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, and that was quite a number of years ago, I was on the mime team. For those of you not in America, mime is pantomime. And we had a team that would do Christian-themed mimes, pantomimes, and we used it for evangelization. And there was one mime there called the heart mime, where a young woman got a young man to give her his heart. And she lured him and she played with him and she lured him and she tricked him and she convinced him to give her his heart. And when she had his heart, she started playing with it. And she would dribble it like a basketball and she would throw it up in the air and she would play with it like it was a toy. And finally the heart fell to the ground and it broke in a lot of pieces. And the young lady went away. And the young man went and he collected all the pieces of his heart. And he was so sad. And then the voice of God called to him. And he said, give me your heart. So he gives his heart, all the little broken, shattered pieces to God. And God made it a new heart. It was whole again. This is exactly what God does for us. He makes everything beautiful in its time. He takes all the things that have gone wrong. He takes all the hurts. He takes all the wounds. He takes all the negative things. He takes all the things that should have never happened. And he makes it all beautiful in his time. God is about restoration. We live in God's restoration. God didn't just save a soul. That's only where He started. God restored that person's life. In John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, she destroyed her life with sin. They wanted to kill her because that was the law of Moses. And she destroyed her life. She was facing death, and she was facing death correctly as the Bible had prescribed in the days of the law. But God didn't come to destroy her life. Jesus said to her accusers, "He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her." And they all had to go away because they themselves were in the same position. Their righteousness was no greater than hers. Their righteousness was exactly like hers. They were sinners in need of grace. Jesus restored her life. He gave it back to her, but He didn't just give it back to her in the condition He found it. He gave it back to her restored, made beautiful and new and perfect and flawless. God is in the business of restoration. That is what He is about. God wants to restore. Yes, He wants to save. But after He saves, He wants to restore. In Revelation 4:11, all things were created for the pleasure of God. That, of course, causes us to say, since we were created for the pleasure of God, what is the pleasure of God? In Ezekiel 33:11, the pleasure of God is that someone who is wicked turns from his wicked ways and lives. God has no joy in a life that is destroyed by sin. God has no joy in a life that is destroyed by the world, by the enemy. God has no joy in a life that is destroyed by their own old sin nature. But He has tremendous joy and tremendous pleasure when He can take a broken life and make it whole, make it new, make it perfect and beautiful. That is God's joy. People are so afraid to come to God sometimes because they may mistakes, because they sin, because they are not perfect, because they see themselves as less than, because they see where they are lacking. And God says to a person like that, come to me and I'll take care of it. I'm not here to punish you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to judge you. I am here to restore your life, to make something absolutely marvelous beyond what you could have ever imagined in Ephesians 3:20. And I want to give you your life whole and new and perfect and beautiful. Have you ever had that feeling? Something happened and now you feel a little bit farther from God? Did you know that is your enemy that is whispering that thought into your ear to get you to separate yourself from Him? In the awareness of things that God doesn't even pay attention to? In Hebrews 8:12. We were created for the very purpose of restoration. When Genesis 2:7 in their original language says that out of the dust of Teshuv blood, God created Teshuv blood. Restoration was the final and ultimate purpose of everything. That our perfection was never necessary, our perfection was not even desired. Our perfection would have disqualified us because the only way that we can come to Him is grace. And grace can only be given to a sinner. And He'll take that life, He'll take those details, and He makes it beautiful. What is it in your life? What questions do you have? What mistakes have you made? What problems do you face? What insecurities are you dealing with? What troubles are plaguing you? What condemnation is in the back of your mind? God makes everything beautiful. You get this. God makes everything beautiful. Several years ago, my wife and I spent Christmas at the Grand Canyon in Arizona. That's a great time to be at the Grand Canyon because there's nobody there. Otherwise, you can't move how many people are there. But Christmas Eve and Christmas Day at the Grand Canyon are amazing. It was shocking how beautiful that place. I've seen pictures, I've heard people talking about it. None of that means anything when you actually see it. It's indescribably beautiful. And then it occurred to me how this is so beautiful. But that's not even how God created, that was how God destroyed. That the Grand Canyon was formed during the great flood of Noah. And there's a lot of scientific evidence to conclusively show that. And yet God's destructive work was breathtakingly beautiful. So what is it like when God isn't destroying out of anger, but He is building out of love? What is the beauty of that? What is the beauty of Ephesians 3:20 when He says He goes above and beyond all I can ask or think? What is the beauty that God produces when He says, ear has not heard and eye has not seen what God has prepared for them that love Him? What is the beauty of that? I can't even begin to imagine the beauty that can be conceived in the mind that is as high above mine as the heaven is above the earth in Isaiah 55:8-9. And yet this is the one who takes our lives and He forms something out of them. This is the one who has a plan for our lives from the very first day of our conception to the very last day of our life and then beyond. How beautiful is that plan when God says He makes everything beautiful? That God whose destruction is breathtaking when He destroys, and yet He makes everything beautiful, how much more when He creates out of His love? This is the Christian's life. Sometimes we get a little bit self-oriented and we say to ourselves, well, that doesn't feel good. As though not feeling good had no value. As though suffering was without worth. When God says suffering has incredibly deep and profound value, and that is worth far more than gold. He makes that beautiful in its time. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and this is of course talking to God about our sins, not to anybody else, love covers a multitude of sins. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't confess the sins for the purpose of forgiveness. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. In Psalm 103:12, He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. So He's not talking about confession of sins for forgiveness sake. He's talking about Amos 3:3, where in order to walk together with Him, we must agree. And so I agree with God, yes, that was sin, and instantly I am forgiven. But the word forgive does not actually mean forgive there. That word means forget. So if I confess my sins to God, He forgets my sin. How can God take a sinner's life and make it beautiful? Because He separates the sinner from his sin. He removes the sins with His blood. He removes them from any memory or any way that they can touch that believer. He completely eliminates them out of time. He does not remember them, and if He doesn't remember them, they do not exist, because He knows all things in 1 John 3:20. So you have a life of a believer that's been separated from any flaw whatsoever. Sometimes we're very good at seeing our flaws, our shortcomings, our sins. We get very condemned. We feel guilty. But the Son of Man in Luke 19:10 came to seek and to save that which was lost. When He came to seek and save that which was lost, do you believe that He came to give a stingy salvation? Do you believe that He came to give a barely saved salvation? Do you believe He came to give you a saved by the skin of your teeth, salvation? No, He came in John 10:10 to give you a salvation that was super abundant life. He came to find you, to take what was left of a broken life and to build something amazing out of the pieces, far better than you had before you met the Savior. He came to not only forgive you, He came to build you. He came to give you a place with Him. He came to seat you above in heavenly places. He came to accept you in the Beloved. He came to make you part of His body. He came to make you His bride, just as you were. This is restoration. There are so many people who come to Him with broken lives. When I was younger in Bible college, I had a good friend. He got saved on his way to kill a man. But a Christian had intercepted him along the process, witnessed to him, and he got saved. And obviously the man never was killed. That was a tough life. That man turned out to be one of the greatest soul winners I have ever met. Nobody could win a soul like that guy. He talked to you, and if he was talking to you, you were getting saved, face it. There was no other way around it. I've seen him in some very difficult situations. You're thinking to yourself, wow, buddy, you're going to get killed. And now he has 20 guys in the middle of a gang fight holding hands and praying instead of killing each other. You see, God came to restore. God didn't come to judge you. God came to restore. God came to love you. He didn't come to ostracize you. He didn't come to criticize you. He came to seek and to save and then to give an abundant life. This is the God we serve. This is the God we follow. We don't follow a stingy God who, if you ask him, will give you a penny when you might need $100,000 or whatever. No, he will give you far more above and beyond all you can ask or think in the quality of your life, in the provision of your life, the promises of God. 8,793 promises, and every one of them are good. He's not a stingy God. He's a restoring God. In Joel 2:25, he says, I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten. There are things that eat people's lives. Sin certainly can eat people's lives. But so can other things that we don't often think of as sin, but in Romans 14:23, they are sin also. Worry. Anxiety. Fear can eat people's lives. Condemnation can eat people's lives. Self-righteousness can eat people's lives. All kinds of things can eat people's lives. Memories of failures can eat people's lives. God said, I will restore those years to you that have been eaten away. Now, how can God restore those years to us? We have learned, and it is true, that if I sin, that sin is eliminated from space-time. And that portion of my life that was sin is gone from time. And yes, it is. Thank God, it is. But that does not mean that God stops there. In Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And in verse 29, what is that purpose? It is to conform us to the image of His Son. So even if I sin, God forbid anybody sins, this is the remarkable thing about God. He knows how to do this. He knows how to turn a curse into a blessing in Deuteronomy 23:5. Because He loves you. He can even take that sin and somehow use it to conform me to the image of His Son. And it's not the sin itself that He's using, that He eliminates, but the results of the sin. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, we see part of how this works. When we stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, that is the judgment seat for the reward of believers, there will be six things that we find. There will be gold, silver, and precious stones. Then there will be wood, hay, and stubble. Wood is the things of the old sin nature. Hay is the things of the emotions. Stubble is the things that I started and abandoned. Those things are lost. Those things are gone. They are not a reward for us. But gold is the things of faith. Silver is the things of redemption. And precious stones is the things that are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing about this. Gold is whatever is of faith, but what if I'm not operating in faith? That is sin in Romans 14:23, and God's blood removes it from time. But then, God doesn't stop there. God says, yes, the sin is removed from time. Will you accept my forgiveness. Yes, the sin is removed from time. Will you accept my mercy? Yes, the sin is removed from time. Will you accept my redemption and my restoration? Will you accept the fact that I love you with an everlasting love? Will you accept the gift of repentance? Will you accept me giving you a brand new life where the sin is no longer a part of it, where I can build you without failure? If in any way I say, yes, God, I will accept your forgiveness. Yes, God, I will accept your mercy. Do you know what happens to the gold that was lost? It turns into silver. And all of a sudden, that portion of my life that was eliminated from time is eliminated no longer, because God restores the years that the locust has eaten away, and the gold becomes silver. Now, when it says gold, silver, and precious stones, it's not talking about the value of the gifts. It's talking about the nature of what is happening. Faith and redemption are of equal value. Redemption and the fruit of the Spirit is of equal value. It's just a different essence. It's just a different type of material, but it is of equal value. And God says, if you have lost your gold because the blood has removed your sin, but you are willing to receive my forgiveness, then that portion of your life that you have lost because of the blood will be replaced by silver. If you allow the love of God in Jeremiah 31:3 to draw you and to bring you to God, even though you may have failed, then the gold becomes precious stone. God restores. God restores. God does not want a believer to suffer loss for a portion of their life. God wants to restore the entire thing. God brings back to them the years that the enemy has stolen from them. And so he says, fine. Instead of gold, I will give you silver. Or maybe I will give you precious stones. Whatever you are willing to respond to, whatever I can give to you, I will give it to you, because I am here to restore your life. This is the beauty of the love of God. Don't ever think you can understand the love of God. Don't ever think you can understand the mercy of God. Don't ever think you can understand the grace of God. You can only receive them, but you will never understand them. Our minds, being human, are not that big. Peace passes understanding with God. We say, what right do I have to have peace? Or sometimes people see it in us. We have this amazing peace with God as believers. And they say, you go through these things, but you have this peace. You're not upset. You're not hurt. You're not afraid. You're not angry. How do you have that? Because peace passes understanding with God. Because I have a God who restores. Because I have a God who tells me that this life is not the beginning and the end. This life is only beginning, and there is no end. And even if I should pass out of this life, it is nothing more than a new address. And that is all. You will give me for all of it. You will always give for all of it. In Luke 23:42, when the thief was crucified next to the Savior, he said to the Savior a simple thing. He said to him, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. He didn't even say, save me. He didn't say, forgive me. He didn't say, I repent. He didn't pray for 3 hours. He didn't confess his sins. He just said, remember me. Now, this same thief admitted just a few moments before that he was fairly and justly being put to death because he was a criminal and his penalty was right. But still he says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him something that nobody else in history has ever heard, because it was not given to anyone in history except for the thief. He gave him the greatest honor anyone has ever received. He said to him, today you will accompany me into paradise. No one has ever accompanied Jesus into paradise. He went with him. When I was a student in Bible college, I used to like to spend time with the teachers, particularly Dr. Stevens, but the others also, because I wanted to share from their experiences and their understanding of the Word of God. And they were very kind and loving people, and I wanted to be around that also. And we would go, all of us students, out of our way to spend time with these people. This man, who didn't even have time to repent, received absolute and complete restoration. Being given the highest honor any man has ever been given. And all he had was a few seconds to ask that the Savior would just remember him. The Savior did much more than remember him. To this day, we are talking about that thief. That was far beyond anything that thief ever imagined. God restored. God restores because He commends His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, not when we were perfect, not when we got cleaned up, not when we confessed our sins, not after we got right, not after we repented, not after we learned how to walk with God, not after we knew the Bible, while we were sinners, Christ made us to be one person with the love of God. That's what that word commend means. And in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we and our Savior became one person while we were yet sinners. Christ died for redemption. But He lives for restoration. And now He lives. The Holy Spirit, yes, He'll bring me to my Savior for redemption. And then He'll teach me how to live with my Savior for restoration. So that all things can be made beautiful in their time. In Galatians 6:3, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Bring that person and let their life be made whole. That's what restoration means. It means to make a life whole. It means to bring into completeness. It means that God takes that which was faulty, broken, destroyed. And He makes it new. And He makes it beautiful. And He gives you superabundant life. He didn't just come to save your soul. That's only where it began. He came to save your soul and then to get to work in restoration so that your life could be beautiful. Amen?
If you don't know whether you're going to heaven when you die, and you would like to know, then ask Jesus to save you. Simply pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart and live. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.